All right, well, welcome. Welcome to our class as we continue to look at Christianity, Christian discipleship. And we've already looked at the 101 level of this class, which is the main message of the Christian faith, God's great exchange. Our sin is exchanged for his righteousness. It's by grace through faith that we are saved. And we looked at that through that book in those first few lessons. So if you watch those, you may be moving on to this next level, which is the 102 level, or perhaps you're starting this class at this point. But what we're going to look at here is a couple of big things that people discuss in our modern Western society today. We're going to talk about the existence of God. How do we know that God exists? We're going to talk about also the scripture, the Bible. What is the Bible? How do we know that the Bible is true? So we're going to look at a couple of those issues in these next few classes in this level. So let's start with that. And there's a handout here that says Lesson 1, How God Can Be Known. And I'm kind of drawing materials from a few different things for this. But I'm posting that on the sermon audio page. So if you're accessing this on the sermon audio page, there'll be a PDF of this document that you can follow along with, because this is a non-copyright document. So I can put it up there and you can follow right along. So let's talk about that. A little bit here, this big issue of God and how do we know that God exists? All right, so the introduction there says there are some things that can be learned about the true God, even if a person has never seen a Bible. And then this is a very important thing. I highlighted this on mine. People of all nations of all times have had strong religious beliefs. Why are people the world over convinced that there is a God? So that's an interesting question to ponder, right? You have people throughout history, even have people today, who they may not even have a written language. They may not even have books, period, much less the Bible. There's not a whole lot of those societies, but there's still a few left, and certainly throughout the history of the world. Most people have been illiterate. Most people have been in these kind of cultures. So when you look at history, though, they all believed in some type of God or gods. So that's kind of interesting off the bat, isn't it? So they didn't read about it. You know, they believed it. Why? Why did this happen? So we'll get into that a little bit more, but that's something to ponder as we start this. So let's start with the big one here, the existence of God. All right, we're sitting in a church today. Wherever you're listening to this, you are maybe in some type of building. Maybe you're outside, but you might be in some kind of building, maybe in your home or somewhere, and you're viewing this. And how do you know that there was a builder for this building? How do you know that?
Because it doesn't happen by itself.
Right. It doesn't. You're in it, right? But wait, have you ever met the builder of this building?
No.
Do you know his or her name? The guys that worked on it? No. You don't know any of those things. Do you know what year it was built?
No.
But there's still a builder. And you know that just from common sense, basically. Because you're in the building. There's a builder to that building. When you look at a painting, you know that there was a what?
Artist.
An artist, a painter. Why?
Because it doesn't happen.
Exactly. It's obviously designed. It didn't just poof appear there. The painting is proof that there is a painter. All right? So let's carry this forward. We are in the world. We are on the planet Earth. Well, it didn't get here by accident. Some would tell you that. But I mean, common sense would tell us it just can't poof appear out of nothing. And if you remove God from the equation, that's basically what you believe. You believe that nothing created everything. The Christians, we believe that God created everything, but the alternative is that nothing created everything. Those are really what it boils down to with the two options. So how do we know that there's a creator? Because there's a creation. We're living on this world. It got here somehow. Okay? I used this line of arguing with a lady one time at a festival in Athens down the road. And our church was there, and we had a little booth set up at this festival, and we're giving out literature and stuff. And you know, this lady was pretty sharp. She'd obviously, you know, read up on a few things. So I used this line of argument on it, because she was like, well, I'm not even sure that God exists. What are you guys doing out here? You know? And I used the building. We were in a downtown of a small city, so I turned around and said, there's a building right there. Was there a builder? And she said, yes. And I was, well, she was pretty sharp. You know what she said? She said, well, but okay, I don't know those things, but I can go down to the courthouse and I could look up the records and I could probably find what year this building was built and I could find who the contractor was and all of these things. I said, okay. I said, do you know that they have discovered in France and other places, in caves, paintings on the walls of these caves? And everybody, when they see them, they assume they didn't just appear there. Somebody painted these cave paintings thousands of years ago. Because they're obviously drawings of, you know, people, animals, things happening. Is there any, can we go to the courthouse in that city in France and find who drew those cave paintings? Nope. Did they leave any written records behind? Did they make a Bob Ross video on YouTube of them painting the little painting on the cave? No. None of that stuff exists, but no one in their right mind would tell you these things just poof appeared. They know there was a painter. They don't know who he was or she was exactly when they did it, but we know because it is designed that there's a painter, okay? So again, like we talked about before the class began, I don't know if that convinced her to believe in Jesus, but it got her to think a little bit about, well, maybe my line of reasoning here is not as sound as I thought it was. Okay, so that's the first thing that we're talking about here. And it gives you the example number one. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. And there's a lot of verses to look up here as we go through this study. So if you want to, you know, look up some of these will be helpful. Why doesn't somebody look up Psalm 19:1 just to get ahead of ourselves? Does someone want to volunteer to read that for us? Okay, we got a volunteer. So let's look at Hebrews. I'll read that one first. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. For every house is builded by some men, but he that built all things is God. Okay? So the answer here to the question is, what should tell people that God is or exists? Creation. Creation is our evidence that God exists. All right? Because God has created all things. All right? So just as Hebrews told us there, hey, every house has a builder. Well, this universe, this world has a builder too, and that's God, because he created everything. I'm going to give you another Latin. Here's your Latin lesson for today. Ex nihilo. So when we talk about God creating, he did this ex nihilo. Does anybody know what that means?
Without any something.
Really. You're on the right track. From nothing, without anything, basically. So there has to be a source for all this. Something had to begin. So ex nihilo means out of nothing. So God created everything out of nothing. There has to be something that exists at the beginning to get the rest of it. Again, the alternative is nothing created everything. How does that work? We say, well, there's this, you know, Big Bang, and there's this. Well, where did that come from? Where did the little atom come from? Where did the elements come from? Well, and I think aliens brought it from another planet. Well, where did the aliens come from? How did life begin? You see, so if you keep going back, God creates everything, just as the Bible says in Genesis, out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I think another proof of that is that when in the beginning God said, it never said he put the things together and he did this and he grabbed this and it says God said. That's all it is. God said.
Yeah, he spoke it into existence. Yeah. And we'll get into this a little bit more when we get into the next part of the class with the first article of the Creed. Some of these things. But yeah, God spoke it to existence. Not like it took him millions of years to build this mountain or whatever. He spoke it into existence. In fact, some of the early church fathers wondered, why did it take God so long? Why did it take him 6 days? You know, whereas today people wonder, well, how could this happen so fast? Some of the early church fathers like, wonder why it took God 6 days to do all this. Why didn't it just take him 5 minutes? You know, so it's kind of an interesting question. But God creates everything out of nothing. All right, so again, the next example is, all right, you are out in the countryside, especially, where you're away from the city lights. Maybe you live out in the country, but maybe you live in a big city, but you've probably been out to the country at some point. And you look up at the night sky on a clear night. And it's just incredibly beautiful. Because what do you see up there? See all the stars, the expanse of the heavens. As we talked about Wednesday, maybe you could pick out some of the constellations, or at certain times you can see some of the planets even. I mean, it's just, you look out there and you see how small you really are and how huge the expanse of this is. And, well, the Bible has a little bit something to say about that. Read Psalm 19:1 for us.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork.
Yeah. So what should tell people that God is or exists?
The heavens,
his handiwork. So you look out at a lush mountain valley, a peak, but you know, really when you look up at the sky and you see everything that's there, you know, there has to be something bigger than us, right? That put all this together. So people throughout all of history have done that. Again, many people have not even had a written record, but they all believed in some type of God, some type of spiritual being. Why? Because they looked up at the heavens and said, there has to be a cause of this. There has to be something there. Okay? There has to be a builder for all of this. All right? All right, the word Gentile, you see that word in the Bible. Gentile literally means what?
Non-Jew,
right. Totally. Yeah, so you have people that are Jewish or Hebrew, but then you have everybody else. And most of us are Gentiles, okay? Maybe you are Jewish, but it's a small number of people in the world who are Jewish. Most people are Gentiles. So that simply means non-Jew. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the word Gentile to simply describe a non-believer. Because in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, they were God's chosen people because that's who he was going to bring the Messiah from. So, you know, sometimes when it uses Gentile, depending on the context, it just meaning a non-believer or the, I think you said the word other. Okay, so you have the Jews and then there's all these others. The King James often translated it just as the heathen. You know, you have God's people and then the heathens. Okay, so that's important to understand the context of how that's used. All right, but again, even these, so the Jews were given the Ten Commandments from God, right? They were given, you know, Mount Sinai, Moses is given the commandments, he brings them down. They are specifically, directly given the Ten Commandments from God. But what about everybody else who didn't get the Ten Commandments? Do they have an idea of what's right and wrong, though, even without the Ten Commandments? Before the Jewish people got the Ten Commandments. Was there still a standard of right and wrong?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay? So the Ten Commandments are great. They're wonderful. They're a gift from God. And we're going to learn about those in the next level of the class. But even without the Ten Commandments, there's still a standard of right and wrong. The very first murder recorded in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Okay, Cain kills Abel, and it was very clearly stated that was wrong. Were there any Ten Commandments then?
No.
No. Okay. So this gets us to the next point. The difference between right and wrong. How do we know that? Even if you don't know what the Ten Commandments are. Even if you've never seen the Ten Commandments before. Even if you say, well, I think I've heard that word, but I don't think I could really name many of them to you. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. This is something very interesting here. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Does someone want to read those two verses? And again, Gentiles is used here. Go ahead.
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves.
In verse 15.
Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also hearing witness, and their thoughts the being while accusing or else excusing one another.
All right, so this is very interesting here, because remember, it's using Gentiles in the sense of, you know, unbelievers here. They still have an idea of what's right and what's wrong. Why? What does it say there God has given to everyone?
A conscience.
Yeah. conscience. Okay?
Start with Adam and Eve, and you right.
Right. Right. God has built us. He's built each and every person with a conscience, a sense of what's right and what's wrong. So what this means, again, God is a lot more specific in the Bible, giving us, you know, more specifics. This is wrong, this is right. But as far as a general knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, we have that. We have that because God has given it to us in the programmed every person with a conscience. That's why, I mean, again, it's borne out. Just think of your life. When you've done certain things, you might have felt bad about them later. Why? Why did you feel bad? Well, you know, society just taught, no. Because you knew it was wrong. Even think when you were a child, maybe you did something. And your parents or your pastor never told you that was wrong. It hadn't really come up yet. You know, you swiped the candy bar from the store or something. But something in you, this isn't right. This isn't what I was supposed to be doing. Okay, why is that? Because we have an ingrained sense of right and wrong that God has given us. Even if we've never read the Bible, even if we've never seen the Ten Commandments. So that's why those who sin do so without excuse, because we do it against our conscience. There's something inside of us. I always go back to the example. He's watching little Looney Tune cartoons, you know, and you got the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. Now, that's kind of a funny way of putting it, but in a sense, we've all fought that battle, haven't we? And that angel, more accurately, that's our conscience, you know, saying, this is wrong, you know, a warning light's going off, don't do this, all your friends are doing this, but you know, you don't know to be doing it, you know this is wrong. Now, we can choose to disobey that conscience, override it, and we sin, but God is even the Gentiles, they didn't have all these laws of the Old Testament. But they still sinned. Why? Because they did it willingly, knowing they were doing what they were not supposed to do. That's what the scripture is telling us. Now, this word is an interesting word. Again, lat comes from Latin. What does con mean in Latin?
With.
Oh, yeah, y'all are Latin scholars here. I'm not. My daughter studied Latin for a few semesters. She knows a lot more. What about science? What does the word science mean?
Your thoughts.
Okay, you're on the right track. It's knowledge. You know, and really, science is the pursuit of knowledge when it's done correctly, you know. So when we sin because of our conscience, we do it with knowledge. We don't do it in ignorance. That literally means with knowledge. Because God has given us this conscience, right? So when we do things that are wrong, we do it with knowledge. All right, so what do we write down there? You might want to write down a couple of these things in number three. The conscience. What is that voice called, that kind of inner voice? That's the conscience, and you might even want to write down, it literally means with knowledge. So when we do certain things, something inside us tells us this is wrong, okay? Again, I'm a big proponent, as Luther and the Reformers were, of using the Ten Commandments when we witness. That's how we started out the God's Great Exchange, right? The author had three chapters of really nailing us with the law. Well, why do we do that? Because we know this is the way that it works, because when people are confronted with these things that they've done wrong, we start to feel guilty. We start to feel the pangs of guilt because we know we've done those things that are wrong. That's why we tried to hide. That's why we try to hide a lot of the things we do wrong, right? We think nobody's watching. You know, you've seen some of these like hidden videos, people caught doing things. Wait a minute, looking around, you know, sneaking around because they know what they're doing is wrong. They might have never stepped, darkened the doors of a church in their life. Okay, but they know what they're doing is wrong. It's shameful. They're trying to hide it. Okay? All right. So I'm trying not to get ahead of myself here, but let's keep going because the study guide's gonna bring it all home for us. All right. Creation says more about God. Now let's stay in Romans, but just go back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And I'll read those. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. So, God, you never told me that you existed. Yes, I did. Did you live in my creation? Yes, you did. You knew I existed. How do you think that got there? Okay? All right, so the invisible things of God are made seen in his work, in his creation, right? So, by looking at creation, we understand not only that God exists, but we also see some of the qualities of God. What are two of those qualities specifically from verse 20? God has eternal what? Power. Okay, he has eternal power. And he is Godhead, which another way to translate that is the divine nature. So we see God's eternal power and his divine nature. Because who's the only one that could do this, create something out of nothing? God. It would have to be God, an all-powerful God. I mean, nobody can create something out of nothing, okay, except God. It's kind of like, well, you might have all the ingredients there, but where did the ingredients come from? Okay, you know, you bake a cake and you start with all these ingredients. You say, well, I made the cake. Yeah, but without those elements, you couldn't have done it. So what if you had to create the ingredients? It'd be a different story, wouldn't it? Okay, so God is the only one who can make out of nothing. So we see that there. So do invisible things exist? Sometimes people say, well, I won't believe in God unless I can see him. Well, that's part of the reason he sent us Jesus, because he's God in the flesh. People could see Jesus. They could touch Jesus. What is invisible things, though? Invisible things, do things exist that we can't see? People use this argument and say, well, I won't believe in God unless I can see him. But do they probably believe in things they can't see?
You can't see love.
That's the go-to right there. All right, but before we get to that, I think is one of the best ones, if not the best. Say, well, do you have a brain? Yeah? Have you ever seen your brain? Well, unless they've had a CAT scan, probably not. But they know it's there. What about DNA that makes us up? Can we see the DNA? No, you have to look under a microscope. In this time we're living. What about the coronavirus? Can we see that? No. We see the effects of it. But can you actually see the virus with the human eye? No. But you believe it's there because you can see the effects of it. Right? Or someone has studied it. Yes, they keep telling you it's there, right? But we see the effects of these things, okay? But you say, well, but then somebody, again, if they're argumentative or they've thought this through, they'll say, well, yeah, but I can see the coronavirus. I can see DNA. I can see my brain. I just have to have the scientific tools to see it. Okay, the wise guy. Well, here's what you said.
You can have the Bible, right? Love.
It's love. Okay, love. This would be great, especially if somebody's telling you this and they're standing next to their wife or their girlfriend. Say, well, do you love her? Or do you love him? Hopefully they'll say yes. They're kind of put in the spot here. But can you see love? No. What we see is the effects of love, right? But love itself, the substance of it, what is that? Can we see it?
No.
No. So you do believe in something you can't see. Now, there may be some really hard, so I don't believe in love or whatever, but, most people believe in some type of love. They believe in lots of things they can't see or they've never seen, okay? So, but that's a great one. That's one that I've brought up before. I've seen other people do, and it kind of gives pause there. Even the most scientific mind, if they're standing there next to their wife, they're going to be hesitant. Well, love doesn't exist. What? It's like you're in trouble now, right? So, but the point is, we see the effects of love. And I think it was Billy Graham had a great line on this. He would talk about, he's like, well, we there's a lot of things. Do you see the wind? No, you see the effects of the wind. Do you see love? No, but we see the effects of it. He would go through this whole line of things like that, and it's true. All right, let's continue on here. What time? It's a little after 10 here. We got about 10 more minutes. We're not going to finish, but we'll try to finish up this point. This will kind of be a good, if we can get through this, the next question or two here. All right, Psalm 104. We're not going to read through that whole psalm in the interest of time today, but it's a great one there. You may want to turn to it because it's going to reference a couple things there. Psalm 104. Yeah, it's 35 verses, so if we read that, we would not finish anything else. But let's take a look at that. Psalm 104. Right. So it's not only God that created the world. It's not like he created the world and said, okay, I'm checking out now. You know, some people believe that. I think we've mentioned this a couple times in our study Wednesday night, but it's an idea called deism. You know, deism teaches there's a God, a creator God. They say, well, you know, we had to get here somehow. But they teach that God is not really involved in his creation anymore. You know, he's the watchmaker. He sets the watch, and unless something breaks, then, you know, it just kind of goes on its own. But God sustains it until this very day. He's not a hands-off God, okay? And you can see there verses 10 through 13 describe the amazing way in which God supplies water for all his creation. Verse 14 through 23 in that psalm, and again, take a moment to read it on your own here, if you're watching this at home, tell of the careful attention the Lord gives to the needs of man and beast. God even cares for the animals, you know, the birds of the air and the plants of the field Jesus talks about. If creation shows us anything about God, it shows us that God has great what? What are some of the attributes? Power, wisdom, works, riches. Everything belongs to God. The Psalms say, you know, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Okay. Now, in bringing this to a conclusion and getting to a good stopping point for today, and then we'll continue with this next week. What we've talked about today is something called the natural knowledge of God. Okay? Just put a box around that, maybe. The natural knowledge of God. The natural knowledge of God. That just a person should know that God exists. Okay? Now, there are some people who say, well, I don't believe God exists. A lot of times I think, though, they maybe know deep down inside of them, they've just tried to convince themselves he doesn't, because that's one of our defense mechanisms. If we can convince ourselves that something doesn't exist, then we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be accountable to it, right? So some people maybe have this very deeply held belief and they've read and studied, but I think a lot of people, they just really hadn't, they've been told this maybe over and over again and they believe it. You know, you repeat a lie long enough and people believe it. But really, when they start thinking about it, yeah, this really doesn't make any sense. And that's why they need things like evolution and moral relativism, because they're trying to explain away these two things. So there's really two things that show us very clearly that God exists. Again, without the Bible, without preachers, without anything like that, the two natural knowledges of God that we see very clearly that leave us without excuse are what? The two C's, really. Creation and the conscience. So you may want to write that down there, because those are two biggies. The creation and conscience. That we're here, something built it. Common sense tells us if there's a creation, there's a creator out there somewhere. The second thing is right and wrong. If something inside of me is telling me it's right or wrong, then that had to come from somewhere. Because it's even different than the animals, right? Because animals, they don't have the same sense of right and wrong as people. Do animals set up courts? So a dog attacks another dog and then the dog police come and arrest it, put it on trial, and they present evidence. You bit the mailman on this date and here's his wounds and now you got to go to doggy jail. No, they don't do that. It's more of a survival of the fittest, to use the term. Okay? Animals don't have the same thing that people do. So there may be a sense of things they do and don't do, like instinct, but it's not really like a moral code to the complexity that we see with people. Okay, somebody told me that was like, well, you know, when dogs start setting up courts and putting other dogs in jail, then I'll believe you. You know, or you know, it's like, yeah, apes. Some apes are very intelligent, but until they're the ones doing the studies on us, then you know, then I'm not going to listen to this line of reasoning, because they still don't have the God-given gifts that people have. Okay. All right, so these are the two natural knowledges of God. Again, what's the proof of this? The proof's in the pudding. Again, I'm a history teacher, but you don't have to be a history teacher, understand. Study the history of the world from as far back as we have records, even before there's records, you know, you have the cave paintings, things archaeologists have dug up. Do we find in ancient history any atheistic ancient societies? No, I'm not aware of one. It's not really till communism comes along. You don't really have an atheist society till 1917 with the Russian Revolution. It's fairly recent. All these ancient societies had a religion. Now, did they have Christianity? No, but they believed in God. Why? Because they're like, we're in the world. Something that has to be here. They looked up at the sky. Wow, we're small. That's big. There's got to be something bigger than us. And also, what about the moral code? People say, well, there's different morals and customs through culture. Yes, there is. But are there certain things that are universal or almost completely universal as far as morality throughout the world today and throughout history? What? Give me an example.
Murder.
You can't just go off and kill somebody because you feel like it. Now, some societies are very violent, but they still have this idea. Could you just go up to the king and kill him or the chief because you felt like it? No, you're going to get punished. There's some, maybe they have different kind of, they might have polygamy or something, but there's still this idea of a man and a woman, and to go outside of the rules of that society sexually is wrong. What about stealing things? Can you just go take stuff from other people? No. What about respect for your elders? Wow, that's, I would say, more important in most ancient cultures than it is today. Well, why do we see this universal moral code? God programmed us with it. So why can we go to thousands of years, different parts of the globe, and they're all saying you need to respect your elders? You need to, why? Because God has programmed it into us. What other answer is there? Okay, so we see this borne out before us, that the evidence of creation and of common morality, the conscience, has shown every society throughout history until very recently, and even the communist societies couldn't destroy religion completely. You know, people still, after 70 years of communism in Russia, there still were Christians, and the church has grown a lot there since communism has fallen. So we see this proven out. So this is the natural knowledge of God. And I'm going to close with this. What time is it? 10:12. Okay, so we need to wrap it up, because this is going to lead us into the next thing. All right, all this is great. God exists. It's obvious based on these two things. You're fooling yourself if you don't see this. But does this tell us who God is? No. It does not. Does it tell us who the true God is? No. That's where we need what we call the revealed knowledge of God. And that is, y'all brought it up already, the Word of God. Okay, so again, all these cultures and history and around the world, they all have had these common things, but they haven't all believed the true God. Most of them haven't, actually. So thanks be to God, he tells us who he is, what he's like, his plan of salvation in his word. So that's what we're going to get into next week. So we've looked at the natural knowledge of God. We know God exists, but who is this God? That's where we have to get into the revealed knowledge of God, and we will next week. All right, any other last-minute questions or comments? Because I think it's 10, almost 10:15. All right, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you that you have created us, that you've made this creation for us to live in, and that you've given us a sense of right and wrong. So we thank you that you have made it obvious to us that you exist. We pray that we would be proclaimers of that, and that we would be good witnesses of the truth, the revealed knowledge of God. That you have given us in the Word. So we just pray for strength as we go forth, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for creating us and giving us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.